If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 6. In just a few moments, I'll read the first 7 verses of this chapter for you. I want to discuss an interesting subject this morning. First of all, let me start by saying I had an unusual occurrence a couple of weeks ago when I ran into some students on campus and I was talking to them. And one of them said, you know, this building over here is named for so-and-so. Do you know anything about that person? Well, I said, yeah, I know a little bit about that person. And then I got to thinking that afternoon. I was sitting in my office praying, and I thought how different it is for some of us older folks to walk around campus than it is for you to walk around campus. We see it differently. Take this building we're sitting in. It's just a big building with a lot of people in it. But do you know anything about the origin of it? In 1970, Road Haver was full. The chapel was held in several different buildings. Prayers went up from the administration. We've got to build a building. On this corner was sitting a little bitty radio station. That's what I remember. After much prayer and thought, the chancellor came back and said, I was reading through the book of 1 Kings again, and I saw where God said to Elijah, I've reserved to me 7,000 that has not bowed a knee to Baal. So he said, we need to build an auditorium that seats 7,000 people. Everybody says, you're nuts. They said it nicer and didn't say it to him. They just said it to each other. That big a building? How in the world could you ever pay for it? I think of all the people that got together over those years and built this place for us to worship. We can have chapel daily, and we can have Sunday services, and we can have an occasional artist series. But you know, we live and learn in the midst of miracles here. There's just one miracle after another. I was talking to Dr. Barton recently about the library, and a little over 30 years ago, we needed to put an extension on the library that was two-thirds bigger than the library was. During the course of building, building material began to soar, and we were getting short of money. And the administrators met together, and we prayed. Just a few days later, Dr. Barton received a call from an attorney in Texas, and he said, school's been left some money in a will. Could you fly out here for the will opening? He did, and he flew out and called and said, God just paid for our library. We don't know this man. He's not in our files. We never remember talking to him. And yet, when Mr. Barton asked an elderly lady who was his aunt, how does he know us? He was saved at a revival service. I believe it was in 1931. And he put the university in his will when he was but a laborer, and he began to buy stock in the company he worked for. And he put us in his will, and God paid that. You go, oh, that's just two stories. I could go down to the cogen plant, and you look at it, and it's just an old building. I look at it, and I remember when God brought a man here who'd worked 30 years for 3M. Electrical engineer, if I told you the projects he'd worked on, you'd hardly believe it. He had a daughter here in school, and after she graduated, he came down and said, I'm retiring after 30 years with 3M. I want to come and help the school. He was an electrical engineer. He came. Our light bill then was running between $150,000 and $160,000 a month. He said, you need a cogen plant. And we said, well, we know that, but it's impossible. You're talking about $10 to $15 million to build a cogen plant. You're talking about 20 years to get your money back in power savings. We can't do that. He said, that's because you don't know how to do it. You can buy a cogen plant that was created next to where they're building an atomic energy plant, and then you can rebuild it. Long story short, he got together and built the cogen plant, and it paid for itself in 19 months. And now, when we produce an overage of electricity, we send the power company a bill. That is fun. But I'm going to tell you something else. More than that, that is God. God's hand has been on this place since its beginning. And I want to talk to you about the foundations of faith-based ministries, particularly faith-based education. I dare not start on how many times it's mentioned in the Bible and how many stories there are about what we call Christian education is all about. Think about the first temple that Solomon built. For the glory of God it was built, and yet the parents' children were taught in that temple about God and about reading and writing and arithmetic and about music. And they're just example after example, but this one example in 2 Kings chapter 6 shows us the foundations of faith-based education. That's what I want you to go away from here with today. What is this place all about? How did it get here? More importantly, how does it stay here? We're looking at a school, the school of the prophets. Young men in it. We can go back to Samuel, we can go to Elijah, and in this passage we're going to Elisha. But these simple principles are still present today in Christian education, and so I want you to see them. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray, that we go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they were come to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, an axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he to the student, Take it up. And he put out his hand, and he took it up. What a story. How true it was then and how true it is today. And how many times this has been repeated by our God. First thing I see in this passage of Scripture is a controlled growth. This place is too straight for us, the student said. We've got to have more room. We can't get everybody in Road Aver. We've got to build another building. And here, a lot of things have to come together. And they go to the old prophet who was their teacher and they said, What are we going to do? You know, we've just announced intercollegiate athletics. I hope you don't think that we got up one morning and went to a conference and somebody said, Let's have intercollegiate athletics. And everybody said, Yeah, let's do. No, it's been talked about for years. It's been prayed about for years. You know what I thank God for? The fact that we don't have to build a gym for it. We don't have to build lighted soccer fields. We don't have to build practice fields. We don't have to build a fitness center. God has already built those things. And everything was in place for us to venture into this. Because God went before us. Same thing's true of accreditation. There was a time when accreditation meant control. Now it's different. They support you in what your ministry is. So we can look at something differently. This is not for Bob Jones. This is for you, the students, to allow you to get in graduate schools. And people have gotten in graduate schools, but now accreditation doesn't interfere but helps you with that. Well, I see in this controlled growth that there are three things that brought growth to the school of prophets. These three things were true 3,000 years ago when this was done, and they're true today. First of all, the work is planned. Take every man a beam and let us build. Everything you see around this campus was planned. It didn't just fall in there. There was a long time. There was a lot of prayer. There was necessity. The work is planned. Let us build. Wait a minute, guys, you're preachers. Why don't you say, let us get somebody to build it for us? No, let us build. Planned work. That's in verse 2. It also says the work is plural. It takes everybody. Let us. Who is us? Faculty, staff, administration, students. We're all a part of this ministry that God created 85 years ago. We all need to be together going in the same direction to fulfill the call of God in this ministry. It's plural. When Joshua took the children of Israel to Jericho, he said, I want all of you to march around these walls. And I don't want you to talk. But the time I tell you, I want you to shout and blow the trumpets. And the walls fell down. They all participated. One thing about faith-based education, it's people together for God and God for the people. It's not only plural, it's personal. Look what he said. Let every man, in verse 2, every man take a beam. This is not only involving a lot of people in a planned ministry, it's very personal. Everyone should play their part. Everyone should get involved every way they can. Everyone needs to be fulfilling their role. The second thing I want you to see is consecrated leadership. Look at verse 3. And one said, be content, I pray thee, to go with thy servants. These young ministerial students said, we have to have a teacher and we want you as our teacher. A desire for his presence. I pray constantly that the teachers that teach you here, though they may press you and though they may ask a lot of you, will cause you to love them too, as well as God. Because they're trying to help you with life's problems that you're going to see, and there'll be many of them as time goes on. A desire for his presence. Go with thy servant. Every major task that God calls men to do, there are God-called leaders, and there are God-challenged laborers. Ask Nehemiah. 84 years those walls of Jerusalem had been broken down. It was a trash heap. But when he walked through, when God called him there to help rebuild the walls, God said to him, Nehemiah, it's all here. You've got everything you need. The walls are still here. The gates are under the rubble. After 84 years in disaster, when the man of God got the people of God together and there were laborers challenged to do the job, 52 days later, they finished the project for God. 52 days. I'm telling you, young people, you live and learn in a place of miracles. As a matter of fact, miracles get so common, you don't really pay that much attention to them. And then we not only have the desire of his presence, go with thy servants, he answered and said, I will go. Here's a man dedicated to his Lord and dedicated to this handful of young men that were learning to serve God. This is faith-based education. I will go. I will do everything I can do for this venture because God has called me here. Well, interesting story about what happened. Faith-based religious education, Christian education, creates respect for others. Notice what it says in verse 5. As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was barred." What? These poor guys didn't even have tools to build this building with. But they borrowed tools. And this young man had a tool that he borrowed. And he's cutting wood for the building of the school building. And the axe head flies off. And he cries out, "It was borrowed." He had respect for the property of others. You know, there's some religious schools today that would say, "You're a preacher, somebody else should do this. It's just a cheap axe, don't worry about it. It's not your fault." Why? Because the handle had dried up. And you know how the head on an axe gets loose when you use it a long time. My word. Why should you cry out? That word means in distress. I'm concerned because I've lost something that belongs to somebody else and I feel responsible for it. He recognized his responsibility because it was borrowed. Faith-based religious education teaches you to recognize your responsibility when there's a problem or a mistake. And this young man recognized the problem. He recognized his mistake. And when he recognized it, he cried out to someone who he thought could help him. To Elijah. To Elisha. I always get those two guys mixed up. They should have been brothers, named almost the same thing. But Elisha. Well, what happened here? Fourthly, they concentrate on the real problems. In verse 6, the man of God said, "Where fell it?" What are the real problems here? Was it a student that wasn't careful? Was it an axe too sorry to use? Let's focus on the problem. The scripture says that the prophet said to the young student, "Where fell it?" I want to see you standing there by the River Jordan, probably up at flood during the harvest time, and the muddy waters rolling down the river, and you're all concerned because you lost somebody else's axe. And the prophet says to you, "Where fell it?" Well, I could just see that happening in modern times, and the student saying, "What a stupid question. What do you mean? It fell in the water. It fell in the mud. I can't see it. It sunk like all iron sinks." No. Elisha said, "I want to quiz you a little bit. I want to give you a question as a test. Where is it?" Now, don't you really love it when the leaders God has placed over you in teaching say to you, "I want to give you a test. I want to see if you really were paying attention, if you really learned it." Well, here the man of God had seen the real problem. The scripture says very simply that he cut a stick. That indicates the problem. The axe handle had swiveled up on this old axe, and this boy was using it feverishly. And because the head was loose on that axe, it flew off. Was it a problem with the head of the axe, or was it a problem with the handle of the axe? You see, it is a problem with the handle. That part man could fix. But finding the axe head in the muddy river, man couldn't fix. Here, I see the problem. Any of you who ever cut wood with an axe understand the problem. And I doubt today that it's very many of you. In the old days, it would have been a lot of you. Well, he solves the problem. He cut down a stick. Elisha said, "I'm going to do what I can for this problem. You do what you can by telling me where it fell. I'll do what I can by cutting a new axe handle for it." And then together, we'll solve the problem with God. The fifth thing is the consummation of these principles. I really love this. I love this passage. It has meant so much to me for so many years because it defines very clearly for us what ministry is all about in education. When you put faith and education together. And I want to tell you something. In our setting, those things cannot dwell apart. You can't overemphasize one and underemphasize the other. They're together. You're being prepared to go serve God. So the first thing that happens, it's supernatural. Verse 6, the iron did swim. Wow. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask this young boy how he felt. Elisha prayed, and here comes the old iron axe head swimming up in that muddy river. Now, is there any way you could have done that? Is there any way I could have done that? No, there's just a way God could do it. We face things constantly in this institution that we do the best we can, but we have to leave the rest to God. And you in your life will learn the same thing in faith-based education. That there are things you have to leave to God that you can't do. Not only is it supernatural, students are rewarded. I thought this was very interesting years ago when I started studying this passage. When Elijah said in verse 7, therefore said he, take it up to thee. Elisha handed him the axe handle, the new axe handle. And there's the head of the axe swimming in the river. And Elisha said, pick it up. I thought, how many preachers would have said, okay, I'll get it for you. No, he wanted the student to have the reward. You see, this teaches us that God uses simple everyday occurrences to teach us about Him and about what He does for us. And we need to learn from those daily experiences. You should be learning how to serve God everywhere you are. Dining Common, athletic field. That's what you're here for. This is a faith-based institution. And so these are the things we're trying to teach. Students rewarded, and there's satisfaction in the recovery. I can just see that student taking that axe handle and sticking it out there in the river and watching that axe head swim up and attach itself to the new handle. You know, it's extremely fascinating because faith-based education that is true to God and true to the Bible leaves everybody better off. Why do I say that? Well, the lender got a new axe handle and he sure did need it. He had helped the ministry of these young men by loaning them his axe. But it had a bad handle. When he got it back, it had a new handle made by the man of God, but grown in a tree by the God of man. Not only did he get a new handle, the student got a new vision for the power and the work of God. It's just overwhelming to me to think about how many miracles I've seen, how many young people, parents have been saved, or how many young people's parents went here, and how many people overcome financial problems, and how many people overcome sickness. God is working. He's working with each of us in every way in the common things of life. And those things are given to us that we might learn that God is able. We might get a vision for God. Thirdly, God was glorified. That's what this faith-based educational institution was all about. To glorify God in this simple set of circumstances. This is the foundation for the type of education you get in a faith-based organization that depends on the Word of God and the God of the Word. This is where it comes from. Well, to fulfill the calling that God has for you, you got to be inspired, called by the Spirit of God, surrendered to the Spirit of God, inspired by the power of God, knowing that there's nothing too hard for God that He might call you to do in your life. I see young people all the time that are ministers today. I see young people using the things that they learned here. Inspired people, informed people, and industrious people. Well, is our faculty and staff and administrators made up of perfect people? No. No, it's just made up of common men. And men are at their best men. But you know what? We serve a perfect God. I want to ask you to do something a little differently today for yourself. As you walk around campus, every building you see has a name on it. It represents something. And a miracle took place to build it. And so as you look at these buildings, go get Builder of Bridges and read that book. And there's several other books written about the history of this institution. As you leave here, as you walk to lunch, if it's raining, look up at those covered sidewalks and say, "Thank you, Lord, for 2 miles of sidewalks that are covered to protect us." Well, you say, we've received all these blessings for God, but there's one more thing I want you to remember. You never receive the blessings of God without battles from Satan. It's going to always be there. Satan sometimes uses good people to do bad things. Satan sometimes gets people out of shape and out of focus for what's happening. But no matter what comes, as long as this institution stays in the will of God, God will protect His own. As I think back over the crises this institution's faced, I see the hand of God in it. We're not perfect, but we're God's people, and you're God's children. And you've got to do God's work. So learn what you can. But as you walk around, look at all the miracles. And as you talk to each other, talk about all the miracles. And you'll understand the foundation of faith-based education. Father, I thank you for this place and how you've blessed us over the years and for these young people. And I pray that they might learn these simple lessons in Jesus' name. Amen.